give the Lord another yes. Amen. Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. Where you send me, I will go. Well, we are moving forward on mission through leadership development. I want to lift my text from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, where I will commence reading at verse number 1 and conclude with verse number 10. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Moving forward on mission. The word of the Lord declares, you heard it read into your hearing earlier, for freedom Christ has set us free. How many is glad to be free today? Stand firm, therefore, Paul said, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole, the entirety of the law. You are severed from Christ. You are separating yourself from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Somebody's glad about grace today. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. In other words, Paul said, you were doing well. You were running well. You were motivated. You were encouraged. You were empowered. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. The word of the Lord, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Today I want to use as my subject, moving forward on mission through steadfastness. Moving forward on mission through steadfastness. It is imperative in this day that we remain steadfastly focused on the mission in which God has given the believer. The enemy would put stumbling blocks in our way in an effort to distract us and derail us from the mission which has been set before us. God, as Christians, God has set the mission for each of us. He's given each of us an assignment. How many believe that? That God has given you an assignment, and not only has God given each of us an assignment, but he has also given us gifts, callings, and abilities where which we're able to accomplish the very assignment that God has given unto us. And it is up to each of us to take the necessary steps in order to develop the gifts that God has given us. And we have no excuse, church, because God has equipped us. And so this is where we find ourselves in the text. Paul established the church in Galatia before moving on to his next ministerial task. And at the time of our text, Paul had received word from that certain Judaizers were trying to persuade the Galatian Christians to observe Jewish laws. In other words, words, they were saying that it's not in the grace that you have in and through Christ Jesus, but your salvation, what they were saying at the time of our text, that your salvation was tied up into rituals. In other words, if you don't participate in communion, if you don't get baptized, if you don't come to church a specific amount of times a week, you are not saved. If you are not physically circumcised, then you can have no salvation. So these false teachers who had came on the scene at Galatia were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching a false gospel that the Galatian Christians were to observe Jewish laws and rituals, including circumcision and the observance of days, months, and years. How many know that we don't look to the stars? We don't look to the sky. We don't worship the moon. We don't worship the sun, because the S-U-N, but we worship the sun, the S-O-N, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so there is no other way to the Father but by and through Jesus Christ the Son. And so this is where Paul finds himself with the Galatian church. He is writing this letter to persuade the Galatian Christians not to adopt these undoubtedly unnecessary practices. They were preposterous. They were excessive. They were unreasonable practices. And we have to be careful today not to tell people or begin to teach people that they have to do this, thus, and so in order to get to Christ, when the Bible has made it plain unto us that no man can come unto the Father but by Christ Jesus. That we must go through the door, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God for the rituals. Thank God for the practices that we hold sacred as ordinances to receive communion, to be baptized. But there is only one way to becoming a Christian, becoming a true believer. For the Scripture said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have been passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In fact, their righteousness depended not on observance of the Jewish law, but upon the grace of God made manifest through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And so what was happening at the time of our text was that these false teachers came on the scene, and they began to teach that not only are you to go by the rituals that you are already accustomed to, but they wanted to present a new set of rituals to say that you got to do circumcision at the same time. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul coins these words: stand fast therefore in liberty. How many is free today and you know it? Stand fast. Paul said, you don't need all this other new stuff. Just do the same thing that you were told to do in the first place. See, sometimes we have people who come on the scene and they want a renewal of God. They want to try to represent God in a new way. How many know that God does not need your endorsement? The word has already been written. It has already been spoken. So Paul said, what I need you to do, Galatian church, is to stand fast. You need to learn how to be steadfast in what you've already been given. Steadfast means steadfastly resisting the negative influences of temptation, false teaching, and persecution. We have to remember that the world system hated Christ. He said that they would also hate us as well. If you're a believer, Christ hates you. He hates the fact that you stand up for righteousness. We are reminded to stand fast, even when it is unpopular to do so. And it is getting increasingly unpopular to stand fast for righteousness in this current day in which we live. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. What does that say to us? That you have already been liberated. You don't need, you're not looking for a second coming. You have already experienced Jesus Christ, who came, who bled, who died for the redemption of our sins. We're not like the Jews who are still looking for the Messiah. We know who our Messiah is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is the way out of no way. So Paul said, what you have to learn to do, church, is stand fast therefore in liberty by which Christ has made you free. And there's a clause, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't allow flesh, don't allow religiosity, don't allow ideology to put a yoke of bondage around your neck, holding you captive again, because you have already been made free in Jesus Christ. So basically he's saying, it doesn't matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It makes no difference. Why? Because we are saved by grace through faith. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We are saved by grace, not by our works. That simply says that you cannot attend church frequently enough to receive the grace that Jesus has given for you. We are saved by grace. Thank God for commitment, but we are saved by grace. The Greek word for yoke is zugos, which literally means to join. We are, the scripture lets us know that we are joint heirs with Christ. And so through grace, we have been joined to Christ. We're no longer one. We don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to God because we are joined with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with the Son of God. We are seated with Christ. We are no longer one, but we are joint heirs. That's why when you become a member of the Church of God of Prophecy, you take what's called a covenant, which means you come in covenant, not just with the church, but you're coming in covenant with God. You're coming in covenant with the Word of God. You're coming in covenant with the principles of Jesus Christ. You're coming in covenant and saying that you're not going to live your own way, but you're going to live a life in alignment with the Word of God. Because of yoke, a yoke restricts the oxen's movements. Becomes a symbol of servitude. When you allow anyone to put a yoke, place a yoke of bondage upon you, you become a servant to whomever put the yoke upon you. And that's what was happening in our text. These false teachers were trying to place a yoke of religiosity upon people who were already free. They were already free, but these false teachers came in the land and began to subject them, to try and subject them or enslave them to a yoke of bondage that says you must be circumcised in order to be righteous, in order to be saved, in order to see God, you must be circumcised. So, in other words, it became a slavery, a state of slavery, a bondage for them. Paul uses a yoke as a metaphor for the bondage of the Mosaic law. Paul says that the Jewish law was a yoke of bondage. stand fast because the law is not God's final way for man to be justified. It's in Galatians 5:2, which reads, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall not profit you nothing." In other words, what Paul is saying is you can be circumcised and be full of the world. You can be circumcised physically and have a nasty attitude and have no God in you. You can attend church every Sunday and be full of the devil. But when you've been saved from the inside, look at your neighbor and tell him it's an inside job. When Jesus is residing on the inside of you, oh, what a change in your life. That Jesus will make a change. He will make the difference, the grace which is sufficient for you. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Paul says circumcision profits you nothing. In other words, it does not matter if you are circumcised or not circumcised, because that is solely a ritual. That is a man-made ritual. So we must be ever so careful not to create rituals on our way to heaven that are not biblical. So Paul's point is that the Mosaic law given by God as a schoolmaster to guide the Israelites under the old dispensation emphasized salvation by merit, by worthiness, by goodness, by perfection. In other words, that they were gauging it by their talents and by their abilities and by academia, their credentials, and not by grace through faith. Not even through your works. Thank God for your works. Thank God for what you do for God. But God is not going to ask you when you get before the judgment seat, God is not going to ask you about your works. When Christ came, the emphasis changed to salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ will profit you. He is saying that we must choose one or the other, the law or Christ, as our Savior. No man can serve two masters. He will love one and forsake, rebel against the other. Choose ye this day. Who? Y'all. Who are you going to serve? You cannot face both directions at the same time. I mean, know what you do when you're driving and you come to a strategic infliction point, which means you got to go right or left. You cannot go forward. You have to make a decision where you're going. Anybody ever been driving your GPS? You turn your GPS on and the GPS just gets a mind of its own. I mean, I don't know what it is that happens to me more so in a newer vehicle than it has in an older vehicle. It seems like the computer is just confused and the GPS wants to take me the opposite direction in which I'm going. Paul said, you need to make a decision. Even computer systems are confused. That's why you have to know the truth, because the scripture says the truth shall make you free. You need to know the word for yourself. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. If ritualized Christ can have no effect upon him, he is cut off, fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and 4 says it like this: you are severed from Christ. In other words, you have allowed rituals, you have allowed religiosity, you have allowed tradition to separate you, to sever you from Christ. And you have fallen from grace. There are many leaders, many Christian leaders who have fallen from grace. Why? Because they separated themselves from God through false teachings. There is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Paul said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth is set before you. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's talk about that leaven. Your boasting is not good enough. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of security, serenity, and truth. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 16, 11, verses 11 and 12. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, he said, these false teachers who are teaching a puffed up gospel. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, purge out the flesh. Get rid of the sin ingredient. If you're working with dough, you know that dough takes specific ingredients in order to get it just right. Anybody ever tried making a pizza from scratch? I'm not talking about a frozen pizza, but I'm referring to a pizza that you go and purchase all of the ingredients and you make it from scratch. It takes certain ingredients in order to get the dough to lay out in the way in which it needs to. And so the scripture, Jesus is saying, get rid of the bad ingredients. Get rid of religiosity. Get rid of self-righteousness. Get rid of pride. Get rid of arrogance. Get rid of envy and get rid of backbiting. Get rid of all of that stuff. So the Judaizers were teaching a false doctrine. Paul says they teach otherwise, a different doctrine, or teaching that contradicts God's revelation in Scripture. They do not consent to wholesome words. They do not agree with sound, healthy teaching. They obsess over terminology and attack the reliability and authority of the Scripture. They are motivated by their own philosophies and ideas. In other words, they have ritualized the gospel. They have puffed up the gospel. The gospel is not arrogant. Jesus submitted himself. He submitted himself to the death of the cross. He focused on the external appearance of keeping the law rather than the inward spirit of the law. I mean, know that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Paul says that they are destitute of the truth. In other words, they are deficient of the truth. They are bankrupt of the truth. They devoid the word of God. Paul teaches that they are in a state of apostasy, a state of apostasy, which is a departure from the truth, a departure from the faith. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Watch this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so the body of Christ must be constantly on guard against false teachers. We must be constantly on guard against heresy, the teaching of a variation gospel. How many know that there is a thing called a variation gospel where they teach a secularized gospel, a deceptive gospel that misleads some? Because certain leaders have fallen into a state of apostasy. The Spirit has spoken expressly in specific terms, in plain words, distinctively, so that there can be no question about what is being said. False teachers will arise in latter times, preaching a secularized gospel. And so a person can have all kinds of faith, and he can have faith in all kinds of people and things and religion. But only one faith can save a person. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension into heaven. Faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise this holy name. So I'm going to give you a few points before I close. I want to give you some ingredients to preserving the church in this changing society. Number one, we must become defenders of the gospel. We must become defenders, apologists, defenders of the gospel. You cannot defend a gospel in which you do not know. It is imperative that you read the word of God. It's imperative that you pray unto God for revelation, that God gives you revelation knowledge regarding his word, so that you can be an effective defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 and 3 says this: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." In other words, you and I must be steadfast in living out the word of God in our everyday lives. We don't just live it, or we ought not only live it out on Sunday, but we ought to live it out every day of the week, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, the second ingredient to preserving the church in this changing society is that we must understand our position in Christ. Ephesians 2 and 6 says it like this: "God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I stated it earlier. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where are we as believers? We're seated. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Joint seating with Christ is far above all principalities, all powers, all spiritual wickedness in high place. We are seated high above everything else. Because though we're in this world, we're not of this world. Though we're in this world, we are seated with Christ. Greater is He that is in us. Evil spirits can't influence believers who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Thirdly, the third ingredient to preserving the church in this changing society is that we must understand the power of using Jesus' name. How many know that there is power in using His name? I come to tell you that there is great power in using the name of Jesus. When the enemy hears the name of Jesus being quoted, demons flee at the name of Jesus. Because there's power in that name. After Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says that God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is power in the name of Jesus. It attacks the very seat and authority of the devil when you call upon the name of Jesus, when you declare the name of Jesus over your house, over your body, over your children, over your workplace, over your school, when you begin to declare the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. It's a great name. He's Elohim. He is the uniqueness of Yahweh. He is the power of El Shaddai. He is Anunnah. He is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. When you begin to call on the name of Jesus, He's able to be whatever you need Him to be. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's a way out of no way. He's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's a rose of Sharon. He's a Badalak. He is everything. He's our all in all. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the chief. Come to tell you, there's so much power and authority in the name of Jesus. Demons flee at the mention of His name, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Jesus granted power of authority to His disciples to go in His name. He's delegated that same authority unto us. That same authority has been given, delegated unto the believer. Look at your neighbor and shout, delegated authority. That simply means that Jesus has entrusted to you and I a level, a measure of authority. He has delegated authority. He's given us power. In other words, He's given unto the believer power of attorney. He said, I'm giving you the same power that I have. I'm giving it to you in a great measure so that you might continue the work that I started. That you may have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. That you may have power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That you may have power to tell the devil to flee. That you may have power to tell the devil to get under my feet. That you may have the same power. Look at your neighbor and tell him you are a delegate to house the power of Jesus Christ. Come on, look at another neighbor and tell him, neighbor, you are a delegate. You have power of attorney to conduct business on behalf of Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, if you believe it, give the Lord a hand of praise. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. He's already done all he's going to do about the devil in your life. He's given you and I the power to tell the devil to flee from me. He's given us the power to run the devil out of town. The advantage has been placed upon our hand. What are you going to do with the power that's been given unto you? It's time to start speaking it in the name of Jesus. Speak healing over your body. Speak deliverance in your spirit. In the name of Jesus. Speak peace over your mind. In the name of Jesus. I dare you to practice right now. Tell your body to be healed. Tell your mind to be at peace. Tell your children to be in order. Tell your boss to be in order. Tell the school system to be in order. In the name of Jesus. Tell your sick family members to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free. For whom the Son makes free, it's free indeed, in the name of Jesus. And when you speak it in his name and in faith, the mountains must move. Miracles begin to work. Devils are defeated. Diseases are dissolved. And sin's power is remitted. Because there's power, great power, in the name of Jesus. I got one more ingredient. The fourth ingredient to preserving the church in this changing society is that the church must be sensitive to the power and moving of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say it again. The church must be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you feel the unction to function, when you feel the power to move, you ought to do something about it. When you feel the Holy Ghost moving, you ought to lift your hands. When you feel the Holy Ghost moving, you ought to clap your hands. When you feel the Holy Ghost moving, you ought to stomp your feet. When you feel the Holy Ghost moving, you ought to spin around. That's why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You ought to give God praise right there. You ought to be sensitive to the moving of God's Spirit. Don't allow this culture to cause you to be intimidated by the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Ghost is not a suit. The Holy Ghost is not a dress. The Holy Ghost is not a hat, but the Holy Ghost is power. Look at your neighbor and shout power. The Holy Ghost is power. It is dynamite power. It's time for us to embrace the Holy Ghost, for the world needs Holy Ghost power, not political power, not economical power, not military power, not social power, but the world needs Holy Ghost power. When the Holy One of Israel comes into your life, he brings power. So Acts 1 and 8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you want
going to stand fast, you're going to need the Holy Ghost. If you are going to be steadfast, unmovable, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you're going to need the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that the day will come, perilous times will come, where people will begin to call good evil and evil good. Now don't tell me that you haven't turned on the news this week and heard people calling evil good and others celebrating it. We are living in perilous times right now. Well, the world needs the Holy Ghost. Being confident of this very thing, that God who has begun a good work, look at your neighbor and tell him a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to perform it. What he started, he's going to perform it. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come up out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. That's the prophetic word for somebody today. The enemy who's coming upon you, the enemy that's confronting you right now, God is lifting up a standard against your enemy even now. God's going to use your testimony to his glory. Look at your neighbor and tell him God has given you a testimony right now. Even in the valley, even with what you are going through, God is giving you a testimony. You're coming out with a testimony. You're coming out with a testimony of victory, of deliverance. And we know that all things work together for the good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Your testimony shall be, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that is done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, I thank God for saving me. Your testimony shall be, I declare and decree, a turnaround is happening in my life. Look at your neighbor and tell them, get ready for a turnaround. Tell another neighbor, get ready. I feel like preaching for a turnaround, because things are about to turn around in your favor. Everything the enemy meant for bad, I declare unto you. Come on, tell them, I declare and decree that there's about to be a turnaround. And what the enemy meant for evil, God is working it for your good. It's about to be a turnaround. You will overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Because there is about to be a turnaround. You can shout about it now and talk about it later. I'm going to recover everything that the enemy stole from me. Is there anybody here with that testimony? You're going to recover. You can shout about it now because you're going to recover everything that the enemy stole from you. Look at your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, I'm in recovery mode. Tell him the reason you see me praising God is because I'm in recovery mode. I'm about to recover some stuff. I'm about to be bestowed upon me some things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for me. I'm about to recover it all. I'm about to recover. I'm about to recover it all. Oh, praise his holy name. I dare you to give God a praise right now with joy unspeakable. Come on, for the next 30 seconds, give God a recovery mode praise. Come on, I dare you to give God a recovery mode praise. This praise said, I know something is coming. I know a brighter day is coming. I know my healing is coming. I know deliverance is coming. Come on, give God a recovery mode praise. Praise says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. This recovery mode praise says that no weapon that is formed against me shall be able to prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment shall be condemned. For this is my recovery mode praise.
We're standing all over the building. Look at your neighbor and tell him, remain steadfast. Tell another neighbor, remain steadfast. Because a brighter day is coming. Tell your neighbor something good. Come on, why don't you prophesy to your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, something good is about to happen in your life. Come on, tell another neighbor, tell him, neighbor, I declare and decree that something good is about to happen in your life. Something awesome is about to happen. Something outstanding is about to happen. Something miraculous is about to happen. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Tell him it may be hard right now. It may be difficult, but it's working for my good. Be steadfast, immovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, abounding in the works of the Lord. For we know that your labor is not in vain, because something good is coming out of this. Something good
good. It's coming out of this. Why don't you lift your hands and give God glory? Say, God, I thank you. I thank you for newness. I thank you for renewal. I thank you for pressing a reset button over my life. I thank you that everything that the enemy meant for bad, you reversed it for my good. I thank you for giving me a second wind of victory. I thank you, God. For causing me to mount up on wings like eagles. Allowing me to run and not be weary. And to walk and not faint. So God, we thank you for victory. We thank you for the anchor that holds and grips the solid rock. That's why I praise you. Come on, lift your voices. I lift you up.